So a conversation tonight, we started out this morning, and I'd like to share it with you with a little extra, a little detail on it. And then next week, we've got this incredibly funny, powerful, gifted communicator called Mark van Pletsen coming from Cape Town. Now, he's originally from Durban, but we've helped him. And he's now in Cape Town, but he's coming to preach, and I'm excited to have him with us. He's the kind of guy you'd want to invite your friends to. He's smart, he's funny, he's good looking, and he preaches really well. So, amen. So, I really want to encourage you on that. There is a verse in the Bible that I think is often quoted by non-Christians. Non-Christians like certain verses in the Bible. Sometimes non-Christians quote them incorrectly, but then so do Christians. Sometimes. One of the examples of that is an eye for an eye. Of course, we shouldn't quote that, but Christians like to quote that one, funny enough. Christians like to quote an eye for an eye. It's in the Old Testament, it's not advisable. There's another verse in the Bible that people like to quote, and it's the counterpart or the contradiction or the update, you know, the 2.0 of the eye for an eye. It's found in Matthew 5:38, by the way. It's the 2.0. And it says, in the past you heard an eye for an eye, but now I tell you, if someone slaps you on the one cheek, you do what? Turn the other cheek. Now, just as an aside, as a point of science, I find that Christians like to quote an eye for an eye. Non-Christians like to quote, turn the other cheek, which is fascinating to me because it kind of should be the other way around. The point of the conversation is this. I'm just landing into a discussion I'd like to have about avoiding a passive spirit and becoming more intentionally aggressive in a biblical way, towards the things that God has for your life. Thank you, Sunny. You keep me on the straight and narrow. The danger with turn the other cheek in Matthew 5:38 is that it might suggest that the right way to respond to everything biblically is to be passive and just take whatever happens. But I want to encourage you that that is not what that verse means. And the rest of our conversation tonight is going to be devoted to being better fighters for the things that God has prepared for us, in the things that God has prepared for us, and in grasping, taking a hold of, or the Bible term is apprehending, the things that God has prepared for us. There needs to be a little bit more aggression towards the things that God has prepared for our lives. Never aggression towards people, you know, unless... We'll get to the unless in a moment. Turn the other cheek. Can we correct that one quickly so everybody knows? Turn the other cheek is a biblical instruction, and you should turn the other cheek whenever you are persecuted for your faith. Whenever you are persecuted for your faith, you should turn the other cheek. If somebody says, you're a fool for being a Christian, you keep quiet, you bless, and you move on. But you don't turn the other cheek if somebody wants to rob you, for instance. You don't say, well, I'm a Christian, and actually, you didn't spot this. You can have this also. I mean, you understand what I mean. There's something wrong with you if you think that turn the other cheek means if the devil climbs over the mountain and demands something, I go, yes, sir, and comply, and then offer anything extra. Not at all. Turning the other cheek is if you are a believer and you're teased for it, if you are persecuted for it, if you are under duress about it, you take it. You just take it. I heard a great story the other day about a preacher who, she preached, she was a woman preacher, and she preached for a few years before her husband even became a Christian. He wasn't too keen, and sometimes you just get very angry about her being a Christian and about her being a preacher. And sometimes she'd go out to preach, and when she came home, he would change the locks at the house and she wouldn't be able to get in, or he would just lock it. And she would sleep on the porch. And then she was being interviewed about this conversation, and she said the next morning she would knock on the door and say to him, can I make you breakfast? How many of you are like, wow, that's just... And when they asked her why she did that, she said, he was doing exactly what I expected him to do. He's a sinner, not yet saved. My only instruction was, could I do what I was expected to do? I'm a saint saved by Christ. I'll behave as I expect him to behave. He'll behave as I expect him to behave, but I'll behave as I expect to behave. I thought that's really powerful. Turning the other cheek is not a simple, cheap, pacifist, weakling response. It takes more courage to turn the other cheek when it's under persecution for justice. It's easier to fight in certain circumstances than to just stand and have faith. But I want to encourage you that there is more, there is a biblical instruction to being more than that. When the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that we are more than conquerors, the suggestion is that there was a fight and you won. That's the only condition under which you can say, I am a conqueror. The condition under which you can say I'm a conqueror is that I fought in a battle and there was a victory and the victory is mine. There's nothing wrong with saying I fought a good fight and I've kept the faith. That's a literal quote from the Bible. So I want to encourage you to be a little bit more fight-orientated. Over the last couple of weeks and months, South Africa, Port Elizabeth, the Mandela Bay, the whole world has gone through lots of change and turbulence and stuff. People text me all the time, how are you feeling? How are you feeling? The economy is in a technical recession thing and the rand lost 5% and what's going on in your city? Do we know who the mayor is? And I don't want to address any of those things. All I want to say is I am more encouraged now than I have ever been because Christ is still victor. The fight still continues and faith is still winning on every field that God places us on. And my encouragement to you tonight is get your head and heart right to being a fighter for things that are worth fighting for and about. Get your heart and mindset right and out of a passive attitude that if it's meant to be, it'll be, and if God wants it, God will give it. I want to encourage you, that's not a biblical attitude. If God wants you to have it, he'll have you go and fetch it. Receive the things, apprehend the things. This passive attitude of sitting back and waiting looks very much like the position of a beggar. We adopt very often the posture of a beggar rather than the posture of a child or a son or a daughter of the King. And I think that there is a time in our faith when we have to step up in faith and go, I won't tolerate that anymore. Not to your friend or your wife, or that's a different conversation, but for another night. I want to do a relationship series sometime in the year. I feel like I want to do a relationship series. I'm going to start with how to be a low maintenance friend. I want to start there. Can we say amen? Just how to be a low maintenance friend. 5 things you should not do if you want to be low maintenance. Can we just have an amen? Can we? Okay. All right. Okay. Some of you are not so keen. Others of you have already nudged your friend and said that's for you. Some of you. Ephesians 4:1, in the time I have, I want to just create a context. And then I don't want to redo all of this morning's message. I encourage you to download it. I'll just give you a summary. I want to get to a specific part of our conversation tonight. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3 says, in light of all this, here's what I want you to do. While I'm locked up here, Paul is in jail, a prisoner for the master, I want you to get out there and walk, better yet, run on the road God called you to travel. I don't want any of you sitting around on your hands. I don't want anyone strolling off down some path that goes nowhere. And mark that you do this with humility and discipline, not in fits and starts, but steadily, pouring yourselves out for each other in acts of love, alert at noticing differences, and quick at mending fences. What a great scripture. It talks about a degree of urgency. Some things are urgent. Mending fences can be urgent. Sorting out differences can be urgent. He's suggesting don't let things stop you and then get you started again, and then stop you and get you started again. I'm scared, class, of owning the CrossFit thing yet, because I think 2 months isn't long enough yet. I feel I might stop somewhere, you know. And I don't wanna stop. I've discovered that I need to have someone I'm accountable to, because I have too much, I guess, pride is the word, to text someone and say, I'm canceling my CrossFit session. So I go in the rain, and I go in the wind, and I go in the cold, and I go when I feel like it, and I go when I don't feel like it, for the simple reason that I'm accountable to someone who's probably going to tease me for not getting it done. But here's the thing. You carry the title after a season of consistency, not after a fit and a start and a beginning and an end and a launching and then a stopping. Let's trust God that we'll fight through the turbulent inconsistencies and establish a biblically strong life in what God has called us to do. That's what the scripture is encouraging us to do. Step out and keep going. It also talks about don't sit on your hands and do nothing. I find that an amazing thing. The longer I'm a Christian, the more I realize that praying is more about me being stronger than about asking God to do something. Praying is about making my heart and mind and hands useful to God. I've realized that it's not spiritual to sit around and wait for something to happen. It's more spiritual to ask for strategy and get out and do it. It's more spiritual to do that. And you'll see in a moment there are some scriptures that separate those two things. That praying is always good, but praying with works and action is very powerful. Amen? It's very powerful. And there's a temptation. I think the devil is convincing us to be too passive. I think the devil is convincing us that good Christians are calm Christians, quiet Christians, don't make too much trouble Christians, don't ask for too much Christians, happy with very little Christians. That is not what the Bible says. The Bible says good Christians take a hold of the destiny and the promised land that God has placed over your life. You can be good, full of gold, and ready to fight. And this passive attitude is not biblical. I'm also convinced that if we're too passive for too long, that we drop our standards and fight for less things. And I don't think we should ever do that. So I titled this message, It's All God, as a play on It's All Good. That God has a plan through all of those things. 2 Timothy 2:1 says this. It's from the Amplified, so it's a little wordy, but it gets to three important ideas. Here they are. So you, my son, daughters are automatically included. Amen. I think sometimes the Bible didn't need to tell the daughters because they already knew this part. I'm getting into so much trouble right now. So you, my sons, be strong and empowered in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things, the doctrines, the precepts, the admonitions, the sum of it all, which you have heard me teach in the presence of many witnesses, entrust as a treasure to reliable, faithful men who will also be capable and qualified to teach others. Take with me your share of hardship, passing through the difficulties which you are called to endure. And then he does an example. He says, do it like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service gets entangled in the affairs of civilian life. So there's a key here. How do you stay powerful and not passive? Don't get entangled in stuff that's none of your business. Thank you. I'm ready to tell him. I'm going to tell him. I came here dressed to tell him. I'm telling him right now, and I'm not going to stop until I told him. I'm joking, Sonny. Some people are paralyzed by over-involvement in things that are not your affairs. And the Bible says if you want to stand strong, hold on, be persuasive, take a hold of the things I've taught you, all those descriptions that Paul wrote to Timothy in the verses before, then one of the things you do is you develop an attitude like a soldier, and you just don't get involved in stuff that's got nothing to do with you. Fight for the things that are yours, not the things that are somebody else's. I've realized that there are strange people in the world. There are strange people in the world. Don't get stuck fixated on trying to get involved in solving strange things. Just stick to spiritual things. Stick to the spiritual things that God has intended for you. This is the reason why this verse is so powerful. It literally says, there is no wisdom in getting entangled in other stuff. I find myself often caught in things that aren't really my business. Do you know, even as a pastor, not everything that people talk to you about is your business. I'm serious, even as a pastor. You know, people texting you, that texts you, George, this one doesn't want to date me, that one does want to date me. I want the one who doesn't want to date me to rather date me, and the one who does want to date me not to date me. And I'm like, dear Jesus, take the wheel. Am I going to get entangled here in the snare of something? I don't know. Get out of it. Get out of it. Some of you tonight, this is the word of the Lord for you. Get out of the entanglement of that complicated situation. Now, if you're married, can I just be clear that no matter how complicated it is, you're in it. Fight for your marriage. Not with your marriage, for your marriage. But some people are entangled in civilian things. In other words, things that have no kingdom consequence, taking up your time and preventing you from being strong and persuasive. So here's what he says. Avoid them so that you may please the one who enlisted him to serve. It's about what Christ wanted. And then he says, and if anyone competes as an athlete, so the first example was a soldier, what attitude can we learn from a soldier? We'll keep it clean. And secondly, he says, if anyone competes as an athlete in competitive games, he's not crowned with victory unless he competes according to the rules. So the second example, he says, production, would you give me a moment? I'm not there yet. Thank you, Curtis. The second thing, I know he's in the back there. They're the most powerful people in the church. There are two groups of people in the church, the most powerful. The guys in that room down there who press the arrow up and down, and the guy at the back there who can switch my mic off. One button. Mute. And I'm done. 30 years of, thank you. 30 years of, there you go. Thank you. There'll be a disciplinary hearing Monday morning. Ryan, if you could just issue the appropriate warning letter. Prepare himself. Kieran, I couldn't do this without you. Here's the example of the athlete. Here's the example of the journey. He said, first, as a soldier, keep your life clean. Secondly, he says, as an athlete, you can't say you won unless you ran the actual race. In other words, you can't make up your own path. He must run according to the rules for the path that is laid out. I don't know if you've ever watched somebody win something and then be told it wasn't legit. There's all kinds of sports, so I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but I feel they're fakers in every sport discipline. Is that fair to say? I mean, there's the soccer, football slash acting thing. Yeah, where shins break and then miraculously recover very quickly. It's to convince someone something happened. Cricketers, I know you're a gentleman and all that, but that protest you do to persuade the umpire that that was truly an out. Got some refs in the front here. I think rugby is no different. I think there's persuading all the way. In rugby, in cricket, in soccer, in swimming. I don't know. I just felt like adding something there. Maybe the laps aren't counted properly. I'm not sure. But here's the thing. Don't shoot up your hands in victory only to be told by the master you're one lap short. You cross the line. You're offsides. I don't want any of my victories taken away because my methods weren't biblical. Amen. That's how you stay strong. That's how you lose a passive attitude and develop a persuasive, strong confidence. Number one, develop the attitude of a soldier. I don't get entangled in stuff that's not of my business. Secondly, like a good athlete, I stick to the path. I know my rules. I'm going to win well and I'm going to win right. Can you say amen to that? I'm going to win well and I'm going to win right. Thirdly, he suggests that what we should do is have the attitude of a farmer. The hardworking farmer who labors to produce crops ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Think over the things I'm saying, for the Lord will grant you insight and understanding in everything. The attitude of a farmer is, if he's going to eat from it, he's going to put the best stuff in the ground, look after it the best way, because his own life will benefit from what he is doing. There's a story told, it's an old story. If you've heard it, just say amen. But I'm guessing that some of you are young enough to have never heard it. I pray. The story is told of a rich, rich father who had a son who liked to take shortcuts, just didn't do everything as they should. And the rich father knew that the son just wanted some more wealth. It's not the parable of the prodigal son. I know it sounds so close. The father said to the son, I want you to build me an amazing home. It must be several floors and it must have the very best of the best, and I'll give you 30, 40 or 50 million rand to do it. The son thought, well, dad doesn't know how much I spend on what, so I'll dilute the paint a little and keep some of the money. And I won't use all the concrete I need. I'll lighten it up a little and keep some of the money. I won't use the best in windows and the best in installations. I'll get the cheap stuff. He probably won't know the difference and keep some of the money. When he finished the house that should have been worth millions, looked right, but was cheaply done, his dad said, son, this is the home you built for your inheritance. Yeah, ne? The millennials don't know that one. You're young enough. See, I wonder if sometimes while we're cutting corners to build something, only to find, like the farmer, that God had said, but you're going to eat of this thing yourself. This is your inheritance. You've been building the house you would live in. And I don't want to live with a shortcut mindset, only to discover that it was intended for my inheritance to begin with. I want to encourage you tonight to step out in faith and have absolute confidence. Have the attitude of a soldier. Have the attitude of an athlete. The attitude of a farmer. There is one more that the Bible talks about. And it's I didn't get to it this morning. So in the 5 minutes I have remaining, I want to talk about it. It's the attitude of a boxer. I'm not a boxer. I'm far from one. But then I'm not much of an athlete or a farmer. But I can learn some lessons from biblical context. Can you say amen to that? So production, if you'll take me to part 4. 1, 2, and 3, by the way, are the ones we just discussed. I want to talk to you about the attitude of a boxer. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 9:24, therefore, I do not run without a definite goal. I don't flail around like one beating the air, just shadow boxing. But like a boxer, I strictly discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not somehow be disqualified as unfit for service. Here's what he says. I don't just do shadow boxing. I can't do shadow boxing. I maybe could ask, I don't know, Ryan to come up here and show us. But I won't do that to you, Ryan, but you might do it on another day. Shadow boxing is when you pretend to box, but you don't have an opponent. That's shadow boxing. Would you like to show us what shadow boxing is? Kieran, I'm in the same disciplinary hearing straight after you. Shadow boxing is to pretend that you're boxing. Paul said, I'm not boxing and pretending I don't even have an opponent. I'm not doing a beating of the air. That's what the NIV says. This is the Amplified. The NIV says, I just punch into the air and I pretend. I make all the sounds and I make all the noises. There's not even a boxing bag and there's no opponent. I'm just pretending. I can't help wondering if sometimes the reason why we're passive is that we're just pretending. And that the real spiritual fight, the real spiritual fight is to say, bring me my enemy and bring me my destiny and I will fight for both. I will fight for both. Like I said, I'm no great boxer. So I had to do more homework on this particular one than on any of the others. And I have a new phone which insists on seeing my face before it opens. Here's what I'm told are the three things every good boxer should have. I'll give you the same three pieces of advice and then we'll pray together. They say every good boxer must have a combination of punches, not just one. You need a sequence. The three or four things you do that knocks them out every time. Do you know what yours is? What's your combination? They say if he doesn't have a combination, then the enemy will. It'll be two or three things that knocks you out every time. Do you have your victory combination or do you get knocked out by your opponent's combination every time? The devil knows for some people, he just needs a good right hook of depression, a negative remark from a friend, and a broken body image, and he knows you're down for the count. Do you have your three or four combination sequence fight back strategy? Do you know that if you turned off the TV, strike one, and turned on Bethel worship, strike two, and lifted up your hands in prayer, strike three, the devil's down for the count? Have you got a combination? And it's important that it's a combination. Just one great thing isn't enough. Father's house is one of your great things. No doubt about it. You hear, we're great, God is good. But it's just one part of a sequence of punches. You need that and. You need a friend you can call on, a verse you can quote, a circumstance you can recite. You need to stand up, step out, and declare. What's your combination? Now my face again. The second thing that every good boxer apparently needs is what they refer to as a strong cross punch. A strong cross punch is when you're looking your opponent dead on, do you have the courage to push through and punch all the way? No stopping. The final punch, the full punch, the cross. I love that it's called the cross punch. I love that it is the last, final, most powerful. You need a combination. You need a cross punch. And then the third thing that every great boxer, I'm told, Google says, needs to have in order to be successful is an awareness of a counterpunch. I thought that's amazing. You got to have your combination. You got to have your right hook and you got to be ready that they're coming back for you. Yeah. And if you're aware that they're coming back for you, you know how to defend the counterpunch. It's ignorant to think I'll punch and walk away and nothing comes back. It's wisdom to say, I'll punch and keep punching and right hook it and wait. And if that thing rises again, I'll hit it again. There's my co-preacher right there. Sonny is part of my sequence combination preacher punches. I hit one, she follows through, and the devil is dead. I can't help wondering if some of our Christianity has become shadow boxing and pretending, quick little jabs and running away. I can't help wondering whether we've even gone more passive than that and said, whatever will be, will be. If you hit me on the right cheek, have the other. And we're talking to the wrong person. the person who is not a believer that takes a strike at you, you receive it. Because your love might win their hearts. But if the devil comes for you, you fight back. You fight back. I want to encourage you tonight as we wrap up. This is the confidence that we should have. That God has given us every weapon of warfare. That he has clothed us with the armor of God. That he has given us a path to walk on. And he has set our foot upon it. That he has a plan for our lives. And that that plan is to produce a great product. And like a good farmer, we want to produce the best because that's what we're going to live in. And I want to encourage you tonight to shake off any temptation of being feeble, weak, slow, or sitting on your hands. And instead tonight to declare, I will rise up in the armor of the Lord with the strength of the Lord. And I will bring victory in his name. Would you please stand with me as we pray? Could you please give us an extra minute or two before slipping out, just so we can do the prayer? It's so valuable to so many who have visited and are here for the night. And then you can stick around afterwards for personal prayer up front. If you want someone to pray with you one-to-one, there's communion on either side, a prayer wall. You can write your prayer requests, stick them up. And the Bibles over here are available to anybody who prays the prayer on the walls, invites Jesus to be Lord and Savior, and doesn't have a Bible. If you ever pray that prayer at any one of our services and you need a Bible, you come get a Bible for free. It's one of the things we feel passionate about as a church. Amen? And we're excited about that and being able to offer that to you. So should we pray that the Lord will make us strong and mighty in battle? Amen? Lord, we thank you for the privilege and opportunity of doing battle with you. Thank you, Lord, that that fills us with a sense of assurance, a guarantee, and a confidence. So while the world rages, our spirit is still and confident in you. Father, whatever combination of punches we've received, will you make us wise enough to have our own combination of punches back? Lord, I pray that every man and woman who has been injured or paralyzed as a result of a sudden and surprising fight will today be filled with confidence. Lord, for those who've had bad news concerning their bodies, bad news concerning their emotions, their relationship, or their business, I thank you for good news coming in return. I thank you, Father, for a fight to rise up in the midst of that situation. I thank you, Father, that while there has been a flood of information that weighs us down, you lift us up. I thank you, Lord, that when we are downpressed and heavy laden, your word says, come to me and I will give you rest. Thank you that there is a verse in the Bible for every fight we fight. Tonight, Lord, we pray that in this house, every man and woman will experience the victory of the Lord as our very own. And we will be sure to give you all the glory in Jesus' name. And everyone said, would you give God thanks, please?